The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
So we've been going through Ephesians 1, it's seemingly from the front porch, off the front porch, it's all been about us. Yeah, us. About how much Jesus loves us and how much he cares for us and that everything is in him. Not from him, but in him. I like that. Colossians tells us that he is in us, and when the Father God looks at Pastor Ben or any of you knuckleheads, and you look and they go, oh, it's perfect. Pastor Ben's perfect. Or not Pastor Ben, but Ben. Ben, he's perfect. You see, he's perfect. And the only reason I'm perfect, that the Father sees I'm perfect without sin, is because Jesus Christ is there with a big filter. He's a big filter there, you know? And that's the only reason. And it's in him, not from him. It's in him that I get that I am perfect in God's eyes. In him. He sees me finished and completed. And in heaven, in heavenly places. We looked at that in the past couple of weeks. In heavenly places, we are there. He sees that. God can see that. He is God. And so everything, even, you know, he says that he loves us as much as his mama. Remember? Kerataho? You guys remember that Greek word? Meaning what? Anybody know? Anybody remember? Highly favored, much graced. He said that same thing in Luke about his mother, and he also said that about us here in Ephesians 1. And nowhere else in the New Testament has that ever came up. Just those two places. Wow. In him, we have all sorts of things. I want you guys, in your homework, read through all these different things, inheritances, and all kinds of stuff that we have in Christ. And so we've been going pretty slow through Ephesians, one or two verses at a time, because it's so chock full of what we have in him. And I think it would be amiss if we didn't go slow to understand in our hearts and in our brains that we have all this stuff in him. Just awesome that we would just think about it and we would contemplate and that we would meditate about all those things. If you're feeling a little low, a little bad, a little, you know, abused, whatever, go to Ephesians 1 and read it and put your name right there. Awesome stuff. And so as we are trucking through Ephesians 1, something else came up. It's one of the longest prayers that Paul has done, especially in Ephesians, one of them. And he starts praying for the Ephesians, and of course for us. If you remember last week, we spoke about these prayers. He had 4 points in these prayers. Number one prayer was who he prayed for. Kind of blew our minds, remember? It wasn't really for the downtrodden. It wasn't for the people that, you know, was like, man, you need to pray for them because, you know, they're backslidden or they're whatever. He blew my mind by saying, pray for those that are doing good. Pray for those that are leading the flock. Pray for those that are out there working hard. The reason being is because Satan pretty much got those that are barflies, pretty much, you know. But these guys over here, they're going to be attacked. That's who Satan's going to go after. Oh, yes, of course we pray for the downtrodden, but we need to also, Paul says, and this is Paul, not me, pray for those that are doing well. Number two, how much do we pray? Paul says there last week that we pray without ceasing. When does he pray? He prays without ceasing. Always on your mind. Always praying. Continue. Cease not, he says. And remember, do you remember this phrase? In the Greek, in the original, it's like clearing your throat, like a tickle in your throat. And just as soon as you get that tickle, you clear your throat. It's spontaneous prayer. You're sitting at a stoplight, and you just start thinking. You see someone's car, and you go, oh, is that them? Oh, no, that's not them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Yeah, now, I taught this once, and years and years ago, and this guy came up to me and said, I'll never come to this church again. You teach heresy. What? Well, tell me. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. He says, you just told my 16-year-old girl that just got her license to close her eyes and pray at a stoplight while she's driving. That's just like these people, you know? They twist it. I didn't say close your eyes. I said pray. Doesn't mean you have to close your eyes. This says nothing in the word about closing your eyes when you pray, you know? Just pray. So, you know, Chuck says blessed additions and blessed subtractions. And so we pray. We pray all the time, everywhere we're at. Now, this morning, the third thing that Paul talks about in prayer is he says, pray, I pray for wisdom and revelation. Let's read it together. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I love that, man. Every time he starts, he just lifts up our Lord, right? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We'll talk about that. Circle it. What are the riches of his glory, circle that, of his inheritance in the saints. Stop there. Give me your attention, please. All of us crave wisdom, revelation, don't we? Each of us, we should, especially if you have children. Man, you need some wisdom and revelation. Each of us longs for instruction, insight, and knowing how we should walk with the Lord. What we should do with the Lord, where we should go. But notice with me, wait. Notice that Paul tells us it is profoundly simple and simply profound. Because he says that the wisdom, and it's a life lesson, the wisdom and revelation you and I so desperately desire is found only and solely in the knowledge of Jesus. Man, that's simple. Whoa. Now, Peter and John found this to be true in Acts, recorded in Acts 4 and 13. Because the singular explanation for their ability to boldly and intellectually, by the way, address the multitude of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees was an acknowledgement that they had just been with Jesus. That blows my mind. These unlearned men, they didn't have year one of schooling. Most of them couldn't write. And they said, oh, these guys have been with Jesus. I can tell that right now. Now, if you're acting up and messing around and trying to be funny, and someone might go, oh, he's been with Pastor Ben. Or something, you know? I mean, but here, they weren't the sharpest tools in the drawer if you read the Gospels. But they've been with Jesus. Wow. Gang, when people ask, what should I do? What is God's will in this situation? The answer is very simple. Again, the wisdom you need, the revelation that you seek is found in knowing Jesus. Just in knowing him. And of course, then you get saved. You know Jesus. Someone speaks to you about something. And you, one day in church, you happen to be in church. Someone, I don't know how I got here. And you're just sitting there. And the worship softens your heart like it was this morning. And then something said, and man, there you go. You get saved. And now you're saved. And now you're going, now what? Well, you get to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Absolutely. So the operative question is, how do you know Jesus? How do you get to know Jesus? Simple. Simple. And write this down if you want. It's a life lesson. By spending time in the Gospels. And slow up there. Just take it a little bit at a time. If you want to get a commentary, fine. But just spend time in the Gospels. You may be working through Ezekiel. Many people say start with 1 John. Maybe Hebrews or even Romans. Make sure, however, that you daily take in something from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, I believe the real key to understanding God's will is for your life is to continually focus on those Gospels, upon Jesus, his life. There's only one Isaiah, only one Hebrews. But check this out. How many Gospels are there? There's four Gospels. Man, every time Jesus says, verily, verily, I say, or he says it again, or he repeats himself, I listen up because it's like, you know, remember your mom used to, or your wives, or guys. You got to listen up because there's something there when they repeat themselves. And so there's four gospels. Could it just be that in this, God is saying, I don't want you to miss this. It's very important. It's about me. Whatever else you're learning, the key is always, the Father says, in my Son. Isn't it? Absolutely it is. Just as Jesus announced in Luke 24:27, on the road to Emmaus, all Scripture points to me, he says. All Scripture points to him. Everything. All life, all Scripture, everything is about, is in Jesus. Everything. Sometimes we forget that. And that's how we get off. Everything is in him. Everything is in Christ. Sold out, pedal to the metal. Man, everything. It's time we get busy. So it's important that we know that it's in his Son. And so it's safe to say, if you're spending time with him in the Gospels, the rest of the Word will become more clear to you if you spend time in the Gospel. So when, what, and now. Finally, notice how in our prayer life. Who, when, what, and finally how. Paul prays. We so often pray about the fruit of issues, and we do. I do this all the time, especially for my children. But notice with me, Paul prays for the root of the problem. What do you mean? He prays out like this. We pray, Lord, get Billy off drugs. But Paul would pray, Lord, give Billy wisdom to let him know you so have the power to get off drugs. And you know Jesus? And he takes over your heart, there's not room for anything else, really, that's ugly or bad. Church, so often we want to change behavior patterns through pressure, counseling, or reasoning. To change, however, doesn't come until a person has revelation of Jesus Christ, until his eyes are open, the eyes of his heart. And it's just, that's just so true. It's never going to work. And you see it. You see it when they get it. Man, he finally got it. She finally got it. Because it's the Spirit of God that changes us. It's the Spirit of God that moves us to do the things we do. Not mama, not dad. It's the Spirit of God that does it. So give him, give him room to work. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way so he can work, because if we don't get out of the way, God has to deal with us before he can deal with the problem behind us. I've learned that with my children as well. Well, how do we open their eyes? Through prayer. Pray. We just said it constantly. We're praying constantly for our kids. Pray through prayer. So be like Paul, pray without ceasing for your kids, for your family, for your friends. And pray that they will see Jesus in reality. Paul also prays in verse 18 that we might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What would you say the hope of his calling is? Well, what is God's calling? It's heaven. It's eternity. This ain't it, gang. You know this ain't it. If this was it, we'd be a sad bunch of people, wouldn't we? That's why there's so much chaos. You almost have to have a computer to keep up on who's married to who in Hollywood, because they have no hope of God's calling. Throughout Scriptures, the word hope always refers to that which is coming, to that which is ahead. So, I'm convinced, life lesson, the single greatest problem carnal Christians have is that they don't know the hope of his calling. That's the single. There's many others, you know, of course. But that's the single most, I believe. They don't get it. They don't understand heaven. They don't believe in heaven. They don't meditate on heaven. They don't look in the scriptures and see what Jesus says about heaven. They don't know the reality of heaven. They continually strive for the material things that are catching them up and carnal pursuits. Carnal pursuits. The bottom line, they're depressed, discouraged, because they don't see the big picture of eternity. Charles Swindoll puts it like this. They determine to stay in what he calls the churning place. You ever been in the churning place? That's when you go to bed and you just churn, your stomach churns, and you think about stuff. What about this? What about that? You're not giving it to God, and you wake up the next morning, and you're in the churning place again, and you're just churning, your stomach's churning. You guys get that, right? I guarantee you everyone in this room gets it, because sometime in their life, they've been in the churning room, the churning place. Chuck says, how you get out of the churning place is Jesus and only Jesus. So that tells us, just maybe instead of focusing in on these carnal Christians' sin, we could just maybe love them with the reality of heaven. You start loving them. They know they're carnal. Come on. They know they're carnal. And we know they're carnal. At least we start judging them. We might be carnal too sometime. And so what we do, we just encourage them with heaven, with the reality of heaven, what's going to be going on in heaven, and encourage them with heaven to know the calling of God for us. Gang, as I have told my family, my kids, and others, you will never be at peace or settled or happy apart from Christ. Amen? Apart from Christ, there's none of that. With Christ, there's all of it. And so if you're not happy, neither will you be with a change of location, salary, or ministry. Unless you're in the military, and even if you're in the military, if you go get a job somewhere, the first thing you should do, instead of checking out the closest Belk or the closest, you know, Fifth Avenue or whatever, the closest church that you can get involved with. Doesn't have to be a Calvary. I'm kind of partial to Calvary. And by the way, Calvaries aren't perfect, okay? Just to let you all know, I'm going to get apples and stuff thrown at me now. You're going to call, you know, Sandy and tell them. But they're the best I've found so far. And there's other good churches as well. But all that stuff doesn't matter. You're not going to be happy until you know the hope of his calling. That's why Jesus declared in John 14, 1 and 2, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." We forget that statement that God made. So the key to overcoming a troubled, perplexed, stressed heart is to focus on the hope of its calling, on what's ahead in heaven. You know, Paul, he was zealous for different things. He's zealous for, you know, Jesus came on the road to Damascus. You know, he's just like, whoa, you know, and the whole thing, you know the story. But check this out. If you read your word, especially in Acts, you'll notice that after Paul went to heaven, he got all beat up, right? And he's a very obnoxious fellow, by the way. And he got beat up and died and went to heaven. And then he comes back. His whole life changed when he came back. He didn't care if he died or not. Remember, he says, it's better to go to heaven. But for you guys, I'm going to stick around. He says, my life is nothing. That's why he went to jail. He didn't care. When he got finally went to jail the second time, he didn't care. He was like, oh, man, come on with it. I'm going back to heaven. I wish each of us could see a slice of heaven, a little bit of heaven like Paul, because he was crazy for Jesus. He was the original Jesus freak because he saw a bit of heaven. Lord, let us all see heaven. Let us all be able to see that, Lord. Yes, God. So the key to overcoming trouble, perplexed, stressed heart, heaven. But heaven seems so far away, you say. For years I've been hearing Jesus coming at any time, but where is he? Soon and very soon. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord 1,000, and 1,000 as one day. So a day is as 1,000 years." I know some of you in here, are thinking, man, isn't that ever true for my life? When will this day ever end? My wife and I sometimes look at each other and go, man, when will this day ever end? Oh, man, just fall in bed. All kinds of things going on. When will it ever end? Because maybe you have a strained marriage. Maybe you're a single person aware of your loneliness. Or if you have a physical affliction. Yes, a day can indeed seem like 1,000 years, can it? Of course. You scream, Lord, where are you? Lord, I've been talking to you, but I am not hearing anything. Lord, I trust you, but where are you? So this day is as 1,000 years because in your day of difficulty and dilemma, and listen to this sharply, please. In your days of difficulty, dilemma, pressure, and pain, sadness, and sorrow, you have the unique opportunity that Jesus is aware of to pray for others in a way that you never would have before because you share in the fellowship of our Lord's sufferings. You know what God went through a bit, just a bit. And you share in his fellowships. And you'll be able to pray for others like you've never prayed before because you're going through it. I know, we want to get out of the trial, solve the problem, move on. But the Lord says, not so fast there. I want this day to be as 1,000 years for you because the discoveries you'll make, and check this out, the understanding you will glean from, the gifts of praise that will come your way will affect you for the next zillion years. That's the reality of heaven. At the time, we don't think it is, but we need to remember that and remind each other. Because my coming is near, and your heavenly account is a little shy. You know, for some of us in heaven, our heavenly account, not so much. It's barely in the black. Let's face it. It happens. And so, I'm giving you an opportunity to make some huge investments in the few days that remain before you go to heaven. Think of it that way. Lord, I've made as many investments as I want to. Well, maybe not. Maybe he wants for you to make a few more. So he's bringing some stuff down your way that you might be able to fellowship in his sufferings and pray for others as we pray for our own selves. Take every opportunity, gang, to thank the Father for the opportunity to store up treasure that will be, well, that you will be enriched for eternity. Not for a couple days, not for 10 years, but eternity. Thank him for that. And the way that we get those is, like I said, we go through those times of fellowshipping in his sufferings. Does that make sense? Amen? The world, does it make sense to the world? No, not one bit. They think, you nuts, man. You're crazy. Okay, last scripture, the last part of 18, finally in verse 18, the last part. Our final observation for today is, as saints were God's inheritance, his treasure, his prize. Whoa, I believe your word, Lord. But as I fellowship with you guys, treasure, prize, inheritance? That's why the angels scratch their head and go, what is up, God? What do you love these humans so much for? But the word says it, and I believe it. We are. Definitely. So there's a story that we need to look at. As saints were God's inheritance. As I said before, his treasure, his prize. In Jesus' day, men would bury their treasure in a field for safekeeping. You guys know the story, right? You've heard the story? But if a man died before he could tell someone where his treasure was buried, it would be left in the field. Uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. What happened to the wife? I knew he put that somewhere. I just don't know where. Yeah. Until someone stumbled upon it. Such is the case in Matthew 13, told by Jesus. You guys, you read it later for homework. You see, gang, one day a man is walking through a field. He trips over some bushes, and the dirt underneath it came up and discovered, surprise, a treasure. A treasure. So what does he do? He does everything he can to buy the field in which the treasure is buried. Because he wants the field, everybody? No. Because he's after the treasure. Jesus said, that's the way the kingdom of God is, by the way. The field is the world. God the Father gave the world to Adam. But then Adam sinned, and when he did, he inadvertently handed over the world to Satan. And that's why there is rape, famine, pollution, corruption, and death on our planet. But wait, wait. Jesus came to buy the world back, and it cost him his life, and it cost him all the sin, past, present, and future of mankind upon him. We all know that. He wanted to buy the world back. Why? Why would he want to do that? Because he wants to hang out in Hawaii or Aberdeen? I don't think so. Because he bought the world to get the treasure. He bought the world to get you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.